Well, I want to welcome everyone this morning to our annual homecoming service. If you're glad you're here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I felt that was a good, strong amen this morning. So I guess you're glad to be here. And I do want to welcome and say thank you to those that are viewing by way of Facebook that do regularly. Thank you. And I hope the service is a blessing to you as well. And I want to say that it is such a blessing, an honor, and a joy to have Brother Snyder Turner with us this morning. And Miss Marcia right back in her usual seat. And been a while, but fits just the same, doesn't it? And what a wonderful blessing it is to have them. Pastor Emeritus and First Lady Pastor Emeritus. And so we appreciate Brother Snyder, his faithful service to the Lord here at Calvary Baptist Church through the years, and of course over the operation there at our Calvary Children's Home. And what a blessing to have him with us this morning. We're going to omit a lot of announcements, other than I want to read a card. And I do want to mention one other thing, but I got a card here from Bobby McClendon. It says, Pastor Justin, Calvary friends, thank you for your prayers, phone calls, cards, and text messages during my illness and recovery. It goes on and says, your expressions of love and kindness is a blessing to us, friends in Christ, Bobby McClendon. And Brother Bobby was hospitalized probably a couple weeks ago, and upon his arrival being hospitalized, he didn't eat for 7 days, not even a drop of water. And but they went in and did some type of stomach operation, and he's home and he's doing better. And so Brother Bobby wants to say thank you for praying for him. Also, tomorrow is the birthday of one of our members, but also Wednesday is a 60-year wedding anniversary of this individual, and that is Miss Dolores Palmer. Her birthday is tomorrow, but also her and Brother Leonard, their 60-year wedding anniversary is on Wednesday. So wanted to mention that this morning, and I know you're watching. If I'm wrong on that year, you type it in on Facebook and let me know so I can correct that. But 60 years is a long time, isn't it? What an example they are. And so we appreciate them. All right. Without any further ado, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And I want to toss it back to Brother Allen. And we're just going to have some good singing this morning. And then we'll be ready, prepared for the preaching of God's word through God's man. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you one more time in Jesus' name. Lord, how this homecoming is much different from last year. Who would have thought that we would be only having one in-person worship service, Facebook Live, and all of these other things in our country and our world. But Lord, you knew about it last year at this time. Father, thank you for only showing us things one step at a time. Father, your grace has carried us through this time of pandemic in our world and politics and protesting. Lord, today we're fully aware, God, that it's you that has led us here safely. So Lord, this morning we pray that your hand will be upon the service. Let us not think about anything that's taking place on the outside, but what's taking place right now. Let us not miss it, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll touch Brother Allen and the singers. So much time has gone into this, a lot of practicing for this moment. Let them shine for Jesus this morning is my prayer. Father, I pray when Brother Snyder comes, God, he's no stranger to this church nor pulpit. We pray that you'd use him. Feed us, Lord, through the word of God, your man, being the messenger. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me mention this as well, that the tithes and offerings will be at the conclusion of the service, as we do each service at our entrances. Thank you.
Welcome to Homecoming 2020. It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. As Pastor said, it is much different than last year.
Normally the choir would be up here and we'd be singing. But you pray for us this morning. I believe that we still have a very exciting lineup this morning for songs. We're just going to use our church talent that we have here, and we have much. We're very thankful for it. Some are not able to be here with us today. Some are traveling and off on some trips, so they had planned to be here and didn't know at that time they were not going to be. So we'll go back and catch them in the next couple of weeks, and we'll give them some opportunities to sing as well. But you pray for us this morning. We're going to try to make this a very smooth transition, and we're just looking forward to what the Lord has for us today, and then we'll hear from Brother Snyder in a few moments. But you pray for us. We're going to try our best to sing some songs, most of all that will honor and glorify the Lord. Amen. It's great to see you. It's a good crowd here this morning. And those that are following us by Facebook Live, thank you for joining in. But you pray as we ask the Lord to be with us and just share some songs. The ladies' ensemble is going to start for us this morning. We're going to come around at this time and sing a song that says, "Even in the valley, God is good." You pray for that.
The sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life.
But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say,
"Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good."
This road of life has led you to a valley of defeat. You wonder if the Father has heard your desperate plea. There is hope in that rugged place where tears of sorrow dwell.
Can't you hear Him gently whispering, "I'm here, and all is valley,
you're still faithful time and again. When my heart is burdened, even then, Lord, you're still faithful. And when there's nothing to see, I just have to believe that you are working behind the scenes. Lord, you're still faithful. Still faithful to me. And if I have to give up what's important to me, you're still faithful time and again. When my heart is burdened, even then, Lord, you're still faithful. And when there's nothing to see, I just have to believe that you are working behind the scene. Lord, you're still faithful to me. Lord, you're still I can see her laying there. Everyone around just stared. They were gonna stone her, no one even cared. The law condemned the sin she had been called in. It was a rule they knew that Jesus wouldn't stand against. But when he knelt down, they didn't stand a chance. See him standing there, a wooden cross and some rusty nails. It seemed that evil would at last prevail. Would angels come and rescue God's only son? Would he heal himself and just walk away? This is not a price he should even have to pay. Across the sands of time, they stood amazed.
death its price. When it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days, he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he'll dry every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. There is a sights the blind, that heals the sick, the lonely finds. It has the power to free the bound, as chains they fall upon the ground. So pour it out to cleanse my soul, and let his liquid glory flow, because he lives to make me whole. I owe my life, I owe my all.
So I come to tell you he's alive.
Tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days, he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense.
Fall.
back over this past year, we have all been through a lot of different things. Who would have ever dreamed that we would be going through what we are now? But there's one thing for sure, no doubt, no questions asked. God was always on the scene. He was always there way before we ever got there. None of this has taken him by surprise, and I'm so thankful for that. You pray for us this morning as we sing a song that says, "But God." The call comes in, we get the word, an accident or something has occurred. We begin to pray, believing we are heard. Doctors say prepare for the worst.
But God was first on the scene before it happened. He knew our need. How many of us would find it quite odd that we wouldn't be here except for two words, but God?
In all our lives, we seldom know how many nights the angels were bent low. They are never far. The Father's always close. Some may say give up. They don't know.
But God was first on the scene before it happened. He knew our need. How many of us would find it quite odd that we wouldn't be here except for two words, but God?
Oh,
but God was first on the scene before it happened. He knew our need. How many of us would find it quite odd that we wouldn't be here except for two words, but God? How many of us would find it quite odd that we wouldn't be here except for two words, but God? That we wouldn't be here except for two words. But God.
Well, he's taking just a minute to catch his breath over there. His fingers. Actually, before he even stalled, I really felt like I just wanted to say that I'm so thankful for the blood. I'm so thankful that the blood's been applied to my life. I'm so thankful that as a 16-year-old little girl in one of those little classrooms down there on one of those little bitty chairs, I asked Jesus into my heart, and I'm so thankful that I have the blood applied to my life, and I'm so thankful that even in this crazy mess that we're living in, nobody can cross the bloodline. Satan can't get to me because I have the Father, and I'm so thankful for that. And I just would encourage you. I've said this almost every time I get up here, but I that's just me. I have a heart for people to come to know the Lord. So I just pray that you sit here this morning. If you don't know that, please don't leave here. Please don't leave this place if you don't know that the Lord is Lord of your life and that you've accepted him as your Savior. Please don't. I pray that right now that as you sit here and listen to these songs and when Brother Snyder comes to preach, I pray that that the Lord would just breathe on you and you would feel his presence this morning. Even though my spirit's low, and it seems I can hardly go, but still I see victory. Many times I'm walking by faith and can't see what lies before me, but still I see victory.
I just gotta tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. You may stare and you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. 'Cause remember, you can't cross the bloodline.
Sometimes our battles get hot, and it seems we're fighting a lot, but I remember I'm standing on the rock. So Satan, if I were you, I'd turn around and I'd give up too, 'cause I do believe you're bound to lose.
I just gotta tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. You may stare and you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. 'Cause remember, you can't cross the bloodline. I just gotta tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. You may stare and you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. 'Cause remember, you can't cross the bloodline. You may stare and you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. 'Cause remember, you can't cross the bloodline.
You must remember.
Filled their eyes, and they thought they would die, but they failed to remember that the Master was nigh, and he spoke the words, and the storms all stood still. Even the waters obeyed his will. And he called their storms just like he will mine. If I just remember that he lives deep inside. So why should I worry? Why should I fear when the very same Jesus, he stays always near, lives in my heart, and he hears me when I cry, and I'll call on his name till the storm passes by. Read in the Bible how he walked with them, brought light to their darkness when the way grew so dim. How great it would be to have his steps leading mine and to walk with the Master all of the time. So when trials come, death seems so nigh, I'll call on his name, he'll be there on time. And when sickness comes and my body is in pain, all I have to do is call on his name. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? Every same Jesus, he stays always near. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. I call on his name till the storm passes by. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? That very same Jesus, he's always near. He lives in my heart, and he hears us when we cry. So just call on his name till the storm passes by.
Today about circumstances in our society and what is going on and what we wish was going on and the troubles that come our way. But trials, and especially those that come on us like this most recent COVID, this pandemic, things that come into your life like that, my life, it has a way of helping to refine and define what our values are. You'll find out very quickly what you really value when a storm comes. I'm all about hallelujah, glory to God stuff. I'm all about that. But I need something to hold me stable when trials come and difficulties come. Been a while since I've done about on place I was singing. It's when Brother Justin lets me come here. Sorry. Lord be my helper. I want to tell you what my value still is. I would rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be hailed in sin's dread sway. Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be hailed in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Sing that chorus with me. We'll just sing it now. Stand up a minute and sing it. Sing it like you mean this. Here we go. Than to be, come on, the king of the vast domain and be hailed in sin's dread sway. Hadn't you rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today? Thank you. You can be seated.
He's one of them. Oh, man. Yeah, that's right. You learn. Yeah, you're welcome. That may be my only friend. I don't have many. I don't have enough to be messing with. I know that. Boom. Right there. Right there. And it's good to see it's good to see Charlie here for the most part. You know, but I miss seeing you guys. I thank you. Am I not on? I told you it's been a while.
Am I on now? Well, the smiles are gone, so I guess I am on some. 2020 to me has just been a throwaway year in a lot of ways. It's like just every way you've turned, everything that was normal, whatever normal is or was, has been uprooted and it's been pulled away from us. We've found this thing coming at us in so many different directions, and the world, I think the enemy has done a great job of using this. Now, I don't know if Satan brought this or not. I'm going to let somebody that knows more than I do could determine that. But I know this. Satan is using this to undermine the fellowship and the effectiveness of the church. Because what has happened is that they have come and they've shut us down, and because, and understandably so, of the fear and the uncertainty of this virus that is taking the world. And it's a legitimate thing. I'm not minimizing that at all. But politicians, opponents of the church, they have found cover under hiding behind this virus and used it to shut the church down, and we have lost the strength of the fellowship of joining together. And that's critical to the work of the church. It's critical to the life. There is a reason that the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's a reason for that. Because there's strength here. There's all of these things that become possible when God's people are together. And the world has done a wonderful job of shutting the church down. This morning, in about 3 hours, 2.5 to 3 hours, we will find out if the courts in California are going to follow through with their order that tells John MacArthur, you will not have church service today. John MacArthur says at Grace Community Church, they are having church and that they're going to meet. The court order is very clear. You're not going to meet. Now, if you want to have a riot, you can meet. If you want to go to the bar, you can meet. Of course, they close at 10, which means you can't catch COVID before 10, I guess. I don't know what the deal is. All of these things come, and they find cover under these things for our health. Because what gives danger, real danger to a life, real danger to a life, is not the blatant lies that the enemy throws. What gives cover to the church and creates the real danger for them into the world and gives real danger to the church is that there is usually more truth in what they say than there is error, but the error is so pervasive that it will undermine any good that is associated with it. Does that make a lick of sense to anybody in here? Hey, Jess, I didn't even see you. But we find ourselves looking for answers. This has been a year that has been challenging to individuals, you know, and to families. Just yesterday, I got a call from what I consider to be my favorite cousin. Of course, that's not very important because I don't know all of them by name. And so if I knew some others, I might like them better. But he called me, and he's pastors, and he called me a lot, and we talked back and forth. He called to tell me yesterday that my uncle-in-law, my aunt's husband, tested positive for COVID. He's in the hospital on a ventilator. That's never a good sign. And in the conversation, he told me he had tested positive. His wife had tested positive. They're waiting on results for his sister. And all of these come, and everybody's now wondering. We're afraid to touch. We're afraid to shake hands. We're afraid to hug. Legitimately so. Now, I'm not one of those that runs around saying, well, glory to God, if he wants me to have it, he'll get it. Yeah, I get all that. That's not the way I am. Not everybody feels that way, so I've learned. But it breaks into the very peace of a family, and that settledness in a family begins to give way. And we struggle with those things. We come in and it's in our churches, as I've just said. They've done studies now that said a growing number, almost half, have said they intend to continue doing church at home on Sundays. Because while we once fought that adamantly, you know, don't stay home, you come on in here and fellowship. Now we as the church, I'm talking about church as a whole, are saying, be sure to tune in. You know, be sure to tune in. And now we have tacitly endorsed that. Again, of necessity. I'm not criticizing that. I don't know what else you could have done. But what I'm saying is that if we're not alert, the enemy will take good things and they will pervert those things and cause us to let go of that which we valued in pursuit of this over here that's being put on us by people who don't share our values. Does that make sense? They don't share our values at all. They don't want us to ever go back to church. They don't want us to ever go back. You can go to Walmart. You can go to Lowe's. You can go to Home Depot. You can do all those things. They just want you not to go to church. And go like, why? Why? I told them, I said, I don't know what the problem is. Most folks I go to church with will sleep through the services. They're not touching anybody. You know, it's all right. They can come, get your nap. Businesses, look at what's happened. Look how many businesses are going under. The restaurants. Now you go do takeouts. All of this has just disrupted everything. And it's going to, and I'm telling you, if the church, if we as a body of believers don't find our footing very quickly, we're going to see things happen that we're never going to be able to undo. The church is going to have to be able, but the reason that we don't is, I think in a lot of instances, what we are discovering is a lot of the religious jargon, the bumper sticker Christianity that we found ourselves living by, what we discovered is those things don't work very well in a pandemic. You need grounding. You got to be strong. You can't just blow off this stuff. So why has it hit us so hard? Why is it so difficult? When this thing first began, my next door neighbor died from this. The guy right across the street from us died from this. This is very real to us, my cousins. You know, all of this is a very real thing. But even in real things, the church has to decide, how will we navigate this? How will we move forward? Now, I'm not a proponent of losing your mind and just doing all kinds of things. I'm talking about praying, seeking God's leadership, and to the extent that we can. Here's one, and I'm not being critical, I'm confused. Somebody help me understand why we can't go to school, but we can play football. I mean, I'm serious. Somebody's got to help me understand that, because I'm a huge fan of football. So I'm thinking, if you can only do one, educate our children or have football, go with football. Yeah. Let's have football. They can figure out how to read and write. I mean, they're home anyway. They can't go anywhere. Parents can teach them. I want to speak with you for a few minutes today, if I can, on this thought, because it's really been burning on my mind for some time. I read a devotional some time ago. Really spoke to my heart. And I want to talk with you today, if I can, about abundant living in difficult times. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to Matthew, turn right, three streets, and you'll be at John. In John chapter 9, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about being the good shepherd. And that was something that was very well understood in that economy and in that society, was the shepherd and the sheep and the connection that they had and what it took from a shepherd to be able to safely watch over, care for, and provide for his sheep. But he says this. Let's start reading. Let me back up verse number 7, if I can. John 10, verse 7. When you get there, say, got it. I appreciate both of you getting there. There we go. Thank you. Now we can start. There we go. Somebody said one time, still looking. You don't need to bother with that. Then said Jesus unto them, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. And I refer you back to verse 1 where we talked about people trying to get into the sheepfold by any other way, climbing in another way. They're thieves and robbers. He said, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. Look, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And you go, well, hallelujah for that. That is amazing. What a great verse. And right on the hills of Calvary, I've talked about this many times through the years. Right on the heel of that great blessing of entering into this door, you run into verse 10 that says this. The thief cometh not but for to steal. The only reason he comes, is what he's saying, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now watch the contrast. I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. When he says, I will give you life and life more abundantly, what goes through your mind? If you talk about abundant living, to most people, immediately seems like the mind goes to material things. Those things that I can own, obtain, possess, find, so that I can make my existence here better. And we kill ourselves trying to get these things. We kill ourselves trying to get things. We get extra jobs so we can have a big screen TV because that's what we value. Again, whatever you want to put in your house, put it in your house. But the bottom line is this. Owning things and smooth sailings is not how the Lord and the Scriptures approaches this idea of abundant living and the abundant life. So in difficult times, what is he talking about? What would he mean? Let me give you verse number 9 one more time. He says, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter, to enter is to do what? To accept the invitation of the open door. Okay, that's where we put our faith in Christ. He says, if you accept the invitation of Jesus Christ, you enter in. What's the result of you entering in? He says, you shall be saved. Well, what does that mean? It means that once you accept Jesus Christ, we move into his presence, we become a child of God, and immediately we discover that we have been saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day, thank God, the very presence of sin. That is ours once you enter in. Well, what do you have to do to be able to have all of that? You have to accept Christ. You have to move in. You don't get in by any other way. If you do, let me refer you back to verse number 1. He says, you try to get in any other way, you are a thief and a robber. And then look what he says. Then he says, you'll be saved from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin. And then he says, you'll go in and you'll go out. You go in to worship and we go out to witness. Once we enter in and we understand and we accept the fact and we rejoice in the fact that the penalty, the power, and one day the presence of sin has been moved from us, now we can enter into the presence of God and we can worship him. That's what we've been trying to do this morning. And then having done that, then we can go out. He said, once you're saved, you don't just come in and sit down at my feet and never do anything. You come in to worship. And when we worship, that inspires us, it motivates us, it causes us to want to go out and to share the story of the door with other people. Amen. He says, you'll find that you can go in to worship and you can come out to witness. And then he says, you'll find pasture. What's the pasture for the Christian? It's the Word of God. That's what we feed on. We've discovered that because he provides this pasture for us, that he is the sustainer of my life, and he is the satisfier of my soul. He says, that's yours in verse 9. And we go, yes. And he says, however, don't be misled into thinking that the enemy is going to let you enjoy those benefits without anything coming your way. His job is to do everything he can. And so he says that the thief comes just for one reason: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What is he trying to do? He wants to steal your joy. That's how the world presses in on you. Look at what the world has done to us now. Look at all the joy you find in Christian lives. He said, I've come to steal. He said, I've come to kill your desire to serve God. That's the strength of the flesh. I don't want to get out in this stuff. I don't want to do anything. I don't know what to do, and we don't. And he says, and to destroy. That's to destroy our witness. That's what Satan wants to do. The church is having a difficult time going into all the world from our living room. Does that make sense to you? Am I making any sense? So then if he's saying abundant life, and these things are ours, the door that we can pass through, the salvation that we experience, the worship and the witness, the provisions that he gives to us, and that way he provides for us in every area of our life. He says, now, with that as the grounding, he said, I want you to understand, all of that's going to be under attack from the enemy. But he says, I've come that you might have life. Now, in that verse, somewhere do you see a decision that is made? Do you see a decision that's made as to how we will respond to that? Can you see verse 10 there, Brother Andy, if you would? Let me give you this. I want you to look at something. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now look, something changes. There's this, in that white space in between that colon and the word I, there is an opportunity for a choice. He says, here's what the world is going to do, and here's what I will do. You will choose which path you want to walk down. You'll decide, I'm going to live my life constantly wringing my hands. Everything is a crisis. Everything is an emergency. Everything is... And let me tell you what you find out. I've got some friends that... Which may surprise some of you, but I've got some friends that through this whole thing, I'm a little bit bemused by it. They are constantly throwing out scriptures and scriptures and scriptures. And then when something goes bad, they throw out a scripture. But the reason things are going bad is because they're not doing what they know to be doing. These verses are not passes. They're not exemptions. They're foundational truths that we can build upon that says when the things come at us, when a problem comes, when a struggle comes, immediately, that instant, you are called on to make a decision about how you're going to respond to that thing. You can either fall captive to the idea that the enemy is going to take away. Well, what is the devil's approach? What has it always been? Started in the garden, he's never changed it because it works so well. God is holding out on you. You know what he told Eve? He knows if you eat that, you'll know as much as he does, and he's not going to have it. God's holding out on you. That's worked since day one. And the enemy is constantly saying, if you're a Christian, and the lost person comes up and says, boy, you're living the abundant life. Well, it's not found in the things we have, but in this. And so let me tell you this very quick. Look. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul wrote, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now, he said, all of these things, whatever you can think, whatever you can imagine, God is greater than that. But when he wrote Philippians, where was he? He was in prison. Let me read this to you very quickly, just some of it. Listen to what happened to him when he is describing his life over in 2 Corinthians, if I can find it. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, listen to what he says. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, I was beaten with 39 stripes on 5 different occasions. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night in the deep, and a night and a day in the deep. In travels, I've had to travel all over the place. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in peril by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all of these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church. You hear what he's saying? All of those things that he mentioned are external. But the one thing he ends up with, which is internal, is the care of the churches. That's the burden. Now, that's the guy who said, he does abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. So then evidently there's not a connect. He's not talking about the things that we possess, but the people that we are and what we can come to know. So let me tell you first, what is the basis for this life then? If we're going to do this, what is the basis for this abundant living in these difficult and trying times? Because over in in Hebrews, we don't have time to turn, but in chapter 11, starting around verse 35, 36, if that's not it, it'd be a good place for it. Be right in there. And it says this. It lists all the wonderful accomplishments and victories of faith. Verse 36 starts out with 2 terrible words. And others. And others. Others. And then it goes on for the next 4 verses telling you the terror that they experienced. And it says, he died before they received the promise. So if we're supposed to have everything we need here to make our life easier, how do you equate that passage of Scripture? Again, releasing God from having to make us happy will enable us to find joy. Does that make sense? If we can release God, I don't have to make me happy. When you no longer have to have things to fill emptinesses in your life, you will start connecting with a value system that lets you find joy in the little things. It allows you to enjoy life without having to have things to prop us up. We just trust the Lord. Why? He's come to steal, to kill, to destroy. Okay, that's one approach. Here's you another one. I've come that you might have life. Now, he's come that we might have life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And that life is abundant when we get to heaven. It'll be a whole lot better than it is here, don't you think? And so because of that, we find that the basis for this life is found in John 3:16. And I'm just going to give you different verses, just kind of run through some. I'll have time to look them up, but just mention them to you. In John 3:16, he says, for God was really, really fond of the world. God found favor among people and wanted to be nice to them. Is that what he says? For God... What's the two-letter word? So. Have you ever written a note to somebody that says, I love you so much? Like 12 zeros? I love you so, so much. 2 little amplifies the greatest word. God loves you so. Now, let me ask you this. If I were to say to you, explain to me what you mean by I love you so much. What does it mean? What do you mean? Does that person know what you mean? I love you for God so loved the world. You take love. He is the epitome of love, isn't he? That's his nature. And God said, I take everything I am and I so love you. And that's the basis. And that may sound an oversimplification of a great Bible truth, but I want you to understand this. As you and I grasp the truth of who God is, to the extent that the Word of God opens that up to us with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, guided by God, as we learn that God loves us, pretty soon, you will be able to start releasing people from having to be your source of happiness. You know, now, I start to say you don't need them. I don't mean it that way. But what I mean is you don't have to have them to feel value. See, there's nothing wrong with wanting name brand stuff. Nothing in the world wrong with it. The problem is when you have to have it to feel good about yourself. That's when it's a problem. When somebody hands you something and it doesn't have the right brand on it. You know, I was going to buy me that shirt with a little alligator. It looked a little bit too much like Florida for me. But yeah, other than that, I try to move forward. And I've always tried to make sure our children at the children's home look better than people they went to school with. Because I tell them God provides. I want them to see God providing on levels that amaze them. And I want the world to see God takes care of that crowd over there. And I would pitch a fit if somebody brought blue jeans with holes in them. Now bless your soul, they're paying $80 a pair to get them. I was out one day going to revival up toward Gainesville. I got there early, and everybody know what Perimeter Mall, Janet, what's the name of that place up on 400? Don't act like you don't know. Outlet Mall, yeah, that Premium Outlet Mall, yeah. You need to know about shopping, there she is. You check with my pagan sisters, they know. I went up there, and I had some time before a meeting, so I pulled in there, and I thought, I saw a sign for a bookstore. I thought, sweet, I'll go in. I used to love to rummage through bookstores. And I went in there, and the name of the bookstore was True Religion. No, it wasn't. Those are blue jeans. So I walked in. I saw all these blue jeans. And I asked the lady, I said, where's the bookstore? She said, what? I thought maybe it was in the back room or something. She said, we don't have a bookstore. So then I looked over and I saw the little tag on the jeans that said True Religion. I thought, yeah, that's what religion will do for you, to mislead you every stinking time. You know, so I told her, I knew that, I was just kidding you, and walked out because I didn't want her to know, I didn't have a clue. God's abounding attitude toward us, that's the basis for our life. That's why we love him. That's why he loves us. Well, let me hurry. Look, it's the abundant. I don't have time to read, but let me just give you this. The abundant goodness and truth of God is as described in Exodus 34 when he's talking about Moses, that Moses found God to be merciful and gracious. He's merciful in his actions. He's good. He's loving. He's caring. And he said he was abundant in mercy. Beyond what we need, he pours this upon us, this mercy and this grace. In Isaiah 55:7, it says he will abundantly pardon. Not only will he forgive you, not only will he pardon you. Listen, a pardon does not say you're innocent. A pardon says I'm not holding the charges against you. When the president pardoned somebody, he didn't say that that lady didn't do the drugs. He just said, we're not going to hold it against you anymore. That's not going to be held over your head, waiting judgment to fall on you. In 1 Peter 1:3, he says, according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus. We have abundant mercy. We have his kindness and his love to us in Titus 3. We have the riches of his grace in Ephesians 1. There is a basis upon which you build. It is the foundation of your life, and that is our understanding of the relationship that Christ wants with us, God wants with us through Christ, and it is the foundation upon which we build everything. It is what gives stability when every sinful pandemic, worldly pandemic, whatever comes your way, if you have the right foundation, I'm telling you, God will live a way in you that will cause you to live in such a way that you'll be able to stand no matter what comes. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say I can manipulate everything. I can reorganize. I can orchestrate everything. What he said was, if you continue reading, he says, I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to be accepted. I know what it is to be rejected. I know what it is to be stoned. I know what it is to be helped. He said, I know all of that. I can do all things. What he said was, I can face anything as long as I'm drawing my strength from God. Amen. As long as I'm drawing my strength from God. You start trying to do it on your own, and you're going to find an erosion in your foundation that will cause you to drift further and further away from God. I fear a lot of us are headed there. But then there's the blessings, not only the basis for that life, but there's the blessings of it. I love what he says in Proverbs 10:22, when he says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh you rich. It's the blessings of God that make us rich, not the currency which you hold. It's the blessings of God. But that only works depending on what your value system is. If your value system is finances and dollars, attaining more money, then everything that comes your way is going to be viewed from whether or not it generates more dollars for you. If the basis of your value system is a right relationship with God, everything that comes your way will be viewed in light of how does this impact my fellowship and my relationship with God. You with me? This is yes. It's no. So as we come to that point in our life that we understand that it's this blessing of this life. Well, what is it, may I? It's life. I just read it to you, John 10:10. It's hope. He gives us hope beyond this world, Romans 15:13. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3:4-5. It's consolation or encouragement and comfort in 2 Corinthians 1. It's grace in 2 Corinthians 9:8. It is love in Philippians 1:9. All of that is ours. Why? Because we chose one day to enter in that door. And the fact that we may or may not be enjoying that relationship, the fact that we feel overwhelmed by the things that come, that's the choices that we're making. I'm not talking about living in never, never land. I tell folks, my data is in the clouds, but my head's not. What I mean by that is, what I want you to understand is, you have to approach this world by faith. But the Bible says it's time for us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Good choices result in what? Choices have what? Absolutely. you choose to be overwhelmed by the things of the world, you will live constantly trying to look up and only seeing the circumstances that are crushing you. If you choose to live with God, walk with God, trusting Him, looking to Him, finding nourishment, finding pasture land in the Word of God, and let Him speak to our hearts. And then the last thing is the boldness of that life. Proverbs 28:1 says that the righteous are bold like a lamb. Please note that did not say rude. It didn't say arrogant. It didn't say cocky. Bold in the face of that which would back you up. It's refusing to back up. It's approaching the things that come our way with a confidence that God is going to lead us. Let me leave you with this. Our understanding of God, what you understand about God, not what your husband taught you, your wife showed you, not what your parents have tried to pump into you, not what your children have encouraged you, your understanding of God on a very personal level will determine the level of faith that you have in God. And the level of faith that you have in God will determine the enjoyment of the fellowship with God. You with me? All of that hinges upon this life that He has given us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to what he says. Randy, I had all these things marked. I don't know. Shouldn't have made all those corrections in my Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? In love. What's the focus of that love? One toward another. But look what he says. One toward another, and then he throws another element in that. And toward all men. Said, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another, that's believers, and toward all men, that's the unsaved, even as we do towards you. Listen to verse 13. To the end, that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. So what are those characteristics? Quickly, faith in God, joyful spirit, peaceful attitude, power in your living and praying, and awareness of the presence of God. I love what he says in Psalms 19, verse 1. He said, even the heavens declare the glory of God. You know what he's saying? When you walk out, always be aware. God is showing His strength to us. God has shown His power to us. And were it not for our blindness and our self-absorption at times, we would see the majesty of God. Every time there's a big moon, full moon, my wife calls my boys. They see the moon. They've never seen the moon before, I guess, but she calls them. There it is. And now, when there's a full moon, they call her. Making them aware the beauty of God that we just take for granted. It's very normal we do that. It's still, but it says being sure that we are aware of God. Seeking fulfillment, having a sense of hope, living for something bigger than what we are. Finding love, abiding. Let me give you this. Lock this in your head. The way you abide, the way we can abide with God, number one, stay close. Number two, stay clean. Number three, stay calm. And number four, stay committed. If you can manage to integrate those things into your life, you will discover, Yes, things come. Yes, they're aggravating. Yes, they can cause us difficulties for a while. But they don't steal your joy. I love what he said. If you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. I just want to invite you this morning as the pastor comes. Has this crazy stuff, has it gotten in between you and God? We don't mean for it to. We surely don't mean for it to. Has it managed to find a place between you and God? Has it come to a point that you think about God, you think about church, and now we're asking, do we go to church? You know, and I understand, you know, all of us old folks, I get that. I'll soon be 80. So I get all that stuff. I had to change because I are 70 and some. But the bottom line is this. God wants to do something. And here's the amazing thing to me, Brother Justin. God is not one whit bothered by this pandemic. He is not wringing his hands in heaven saying, whatever will I do now? We can't change it. We can't fix it. We can't make it go away. But what we can do is pull the covering of his fellowship over us. That sense crawling up under his wings, letting him just sort of embrace you like your child would do when they're out somewhere with you and something frightens them and they kind of scooch up next to you and you just put your arm around them. You didn't change what was going on out there. You didn't change it at all. What you changed was the notion that this child thought he or she had to face that by themselves. You've let them understand, I can't do a lot about that, but I'm here with you. And for it to get to you, it's going to have to get me. And that's what we've come to understand about the Lord. Father, we do love you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. I pray that your sweet spirit would move in this place. Maybe there's someone here that would just want to come and kneel and they space out and spread out. And just say, Father, didn't mean for it to. But while the preacher was talking, I can see ways in my own life this thing has crowded you out a little bit. It's kind of pushed you off to the side. My fear of this, the uncertainty, it was unexpected. It's unsettling. Most assuredly, it's unwanted. And yet we know that you have your hand. The steps of a good man, woman, boy, and girl are in your hands. Your eyes are upon us. Help us now. While your head's still bowed, let me ask you something. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But is there anyone here that would be honest enough to say, nobody's looking? Preacher, I'm afraid that my vision, my eyes have been diverted because of so many personal things that have come. It may be this pandemic, this virus. It might be other circumstances. It might be the job, 30 million people out of work. All of those things might be affecting you. All of those things. Is there anybody here that would say, I just need to refresh this page in my life? And I care enough to ask you to pray for me. You just slide your hand up, right back down. Thank you. Thank you. No tricks. I'm not going to trick you. I'm not going to do anything. Anybody else? Thank you. Things just get in the way. Is there anybody that would say, brother, say, preacher, the truth is I have never put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never done that. I'd like for you to pray. I don't intend to keep going this way, but the truth is I don't have any spiritual walk with God to draw from. I realize I'm kind of out here on my own. I want you to pray for me. I've never put my faith in Christ. I'm not going to come. I'm not going to embarrass you. No tricks, no gimmicks. I don't do that. I just want to know how to pray. Is there anyone here? Slide your hand up, right back down. I've never put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to pray for me. Anybody? Very quickly. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray now your Holy Spirit would be with us now. Strengthen us. Maybe there's somebody here that will come and say, Father, help me to evidence that abundant life to my friends, to my family. Not putting on some kind of a show, not throwing around scripture verses that have no meaning nor basis, fact in my life, but rather that calm settledness in my relationship with you that says, I trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Probably stand together, please.